Good morning. Buenos dias. It is still morning for a little bit. Great to have you here. My name is Pastor Timothy Cook. I serve Zion Lutheran Church in Lynn, Kansas. I've been there for three years and 3 months, more or less. And before that, I was between two different parishes in South Dakota. I am married. My wife is Emily. We have 5 children born to us. The oldest is 13 and is here at this trip. And then the others are at Grandpa and Grandma's house, actually. And my wife is enjoying a week by herself. She is awesome. So that's a little bit about myself. In addition to being a pastor, over the last 5 years, I have developed a program for going door to door, sharing your faith. That is called Jesus Door to Door is the name of the program. And I'm not going to stump for that today in the sense of this is not teaching you how to do that. But the gospel sharing aspect of that program is what I want to do because the gospel is a gospel. It doesn't matter if you're doing it door to door or having a relationship with somebody and just telling that to them, you know, at school, home, or wherever else people hang out. So that's a little bit about who I am. And let's open with a prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have desired that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And for that reason, you sent your Son Jesus, that he would die on the cross, atone for our sins, and rise from the dead. Give us good courage that we might be bold and strident confessors of this good news, so that others might also come to be called children of God. All these things we ask for the sake of Jesus. Amen. All right. Sharing the gospel even when you're scared. If you were reading the session blurb about this talk, I said that Satan has kind of two tools in his toolbox. One is fear, and the other one is lies, and they tend to go hand in hand. All right, which is to say, people are afraid when they have been told lies. All right, so we're going to address those a little bit, and I want to start with a personal story. When I was in seventh grade, my congregation that I grew up in, Trinity Lutheran Church in St. Francis, Minnesota. Any Minnesotans here? A couple I saw. Woo, yeah. Trinity, the northernmost congregation in southern Minnesota district. They had a youth program that was a nationwide thing, still technically exists, called Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ. Anybody have heard of that? Maybe the adults. Okay. OAFC. And so OAFC did a lot of things, but one of the things that they did is they went door to door and they told people about Jesus. And so, I was, terrified out of my mind, just absolutely terrified. But you know why I went? That's exactly correct. My mom and dad made me go. And so I went and I got put on a team and we went knocking door to door and it was me and a high school gal who is, I don't know, 4 years older than me named Joy Moore. And she promised me, don't worry, I won't make you talk at the door. I thought, oh, this is amazing. I will happily record the data. I will be the scribe. And we get to the very first house and she took the clipboard out of my hand and said, just kidding. or I lied or something like this. So I did this first one and she said, oh, everybody should do it one time, you know, and then that she took over and did the rest of them. But I was very angry. I'd been lied to. I was still terrified out of my mind. And we got back, the event was over, went home and my parents, I'm the third of 4 children. So my sister only did this once. My older brother only did this once. And now I am happy because I have also done it once and I'm never doing it again. Well, the next month, they had another event because they did them every month during the academic year. It was a Friday night. There's a doorbell rings. I answer the door, and standing there is my youth pastor. And he said, "Tim, I really need you to come to this next one." And I was too pious to tell my pastor no. So I went. And I was scared that time too. And it took a bit. But I don't know exactly when it happened, but at some point, the fear gave way to joy and excitement. So this is in seventh grade. By the time I'm a senior in high school, these OAFC events are all-day events. I'm working at gas stations and doing these odds and end jobs, and they'd have an event, and this is what I said. I told my pastor, I said, "I'll be there down there in Roseville, Minnesota, but I'm going to show up. When are you going canvassing?" "Oh, we're going canvassing from 1 to 2:30. I said, "I'll be there at 12:45, make me a leader of the team. I'd go out, share the gospel, get back in my car, go back home and work at the gas station." So it went from, "I hate this and I'm terrified to do it," to it was the only part that I would participate in. So that's a little bit of my story. Now, I try to get congregations to also go canvassing door to door. I think it's a healthy practice for a congregation to undertake. I bring youth from my congregation with me and neighboring congregations if they're willing to go. And we do this too. And it's very difficult to get congregations to sign up for this, right? I don't charge anything, but it is hard. And I think, actually, I know, what's the number one reason why they don't want me there? They're scared. They're scared. I did this with a friend of mine. He's a pastor in Missouri. The name of the city will remain unnamed, Cole Camp. And he said, "I want you to come here because you're my friend, but I am absolutely terrified." LCMS pastor said that. And I think that's normal. I would like people to lean into the fear. We need to be honest that we're afraid, all right? Don't belittle people. Don't tell them, "Well, you must not have a strong faith." There are so many damaging things that can be done when we are not, right? When we bear false testimony against our neighbor, you know, "Oh, I'm not afraid." Well, don't lie about it, right? But let's see how this goes. At my first parish, there was a gal, Tess Heidenreich, who told this to me. And so this is my Tess Heidenreich wisdom for you. Sometimes the fear won't go away, so you'll just have to do it afraid. That's what Tess told me. We were talking about barrel racing, actually, or riding horses or cow, working cattle. I don't remember. It was farm stuff. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it because I've been told, I don't have the data for you, but the number one command in Scripture, Old Testament through New, is don't be afraid. And I understand that concept, but with all due respect, telling people not to be afraid, I have not found to be particularly effective in making them less afraid. I have 5 children. We have a public community swimming pool. 2 of my 2 youngest children will not jump off the diving board because they're afraid. And I have told them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Do they jump up? No, they don't. My 3 oldest children were that way at one time. But now when they go to the diving swimming pool, what's the only thing they want to do? Jump off the diving board. What do you think happened? How did they move from fear to joy? What changed? All right. Somebody said they did it once. What else? Yep. You do it a lot of times. That's right. Experience will shift this. All right. The first time my dad gave me a .22 long rifle to shoot pop cans in the backyard, terrified, right? This is a gun. I can kill somebody, right? And so I was terrified. And now I very much like shooting guns and going hunting. It's quite a bit of fun. But you still have to have that respect for the power you have. Likewise, the first time I got my driver's license and was driving all by myself, I would never admit this to my parents, but I was terrified, and I had to drive myself to piano lessons, and I made it, but only barely. So this is a little bit about the fear, but it does start the first time you do it, you're afraid. Roller coasters, whatever. You guys can think of examples of this where you're doing something. The first time you do it, the first time your mom asks you to brown hamburger, "Oh, I'm going to burn the house down." Maybe. But it's that it's doing it. Now, it doesn't mean that the fear will always completely go away. There are other components at risk here, but by and large, you just gotta do it afraid, and then when you realize, oh, that didn't kill me, then it gets better. Let's look at some biblical foundation. I forgot. Oh, there are so many typos. Because I don't own a laptop, so this isn't mine, and I didn't have access to the internet, so I had to type all the Bible quotes, and I was in a hurry, and I was going to fix them after last session, and I forgot, but here we go. The biblical foundation for sharing your faith that I want to give you is from Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower. You know it well. It warrants reading it again. And Jesus was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose it was scorched, and since it had no root it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, oh, I'll go back. This is This is one of three parables where Jesus tells us what the parable means. Okay, the other one is the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the other one is the parable of the persistent widow. But this is Jesus's own explanation for his parable. What is the sower sowing seeds? What's going on here? This is what's going on. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure, have to highlight that, I'm obligated to by contract, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That's actually pretty pertinent. They endure for a bit, but when the endurance disappears, the faith disappears, and with it the fruit. So I really like this theme. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who heard the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Very good. In this parable, and we're looking at Jesus' explanation to give us help, using only words found in the parable, what does the seed represent? Somebody say it louder. Thank you. The word. It's the first sentence. The sower sows the word. All right. So is Jesus talking about an actual farmer? No, he's talking about someone who is proclaiming the gospel, somebody who is sharing the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay. So we have that. Now, a few verses later, Jesus gives us another parable. This is another parable on farming. It's and it's instructive, and I think it's unique to the Gospel of Mark. So if that's something that interests you, this parable is only found in the Gospel of Mark. It is sometimes called the parable of the automatically growing seed. But this is what it is. It's very short. And there's another typo in here. I'm sorry about that. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." All right, so we've got a couple of parables. Jesus is talking about the reign of God, the kingdom of God, the gracious rule and reign, and how this is spread abroad. He's talking about sowing the word, and now we get another agronomy parable, another farming one. And the question that I want to ask for you is, look at this parable. Of all the things that happen in this parable, what is the only thing the farmer is in control of? Okay, yes. Scattering the seed. Yeah, no, you're right. I know. I always worry somebody like you will show up and say that. They are in charge of the harvest, except we know it's about Christ, and Christ comes, and we don't know when the last day is. So because we don't know when the harvest is, removing the harvest. Yeah, scattering the seed. That's the only part that they're in charge of. That's the only part of this process that they can control. That's it, is the scattering of the seed. And you see how this melds with the previous parable, which is that sower was reckless with the seed. Absolutely reckless, right? He's scattering it on paths. He's scattering it among thorns. He's scattering it among rocks, and it falls on good soil too, right? Because the only part he's in control of is the scattering of the seed, and he has an unlimited amount of seed, right? There's an unlimited amount of gospel to share, all right? Now, take all of this that we've learned so far, and we're going to tie it to what I think should be every congregation's mission statement or mission mantra. Let's just change it. Mission is too loaded of a word because congregations have mission, etc. This should be every congregation's evangelism mantra. All right? 2 Corinthians 9:6. And again, I think I put a typo in here. Yeah, sorry. The point is this, not his, though it is also Jesus's. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. What a beautiful promise. All right? I can't control in that many regards how the seed grows or if it will grow, but I can control the scattering of the seed. And this is common sense. It's just absolutely right, common sense, which is, if you want to increase your odds of seeing a harvest, what should you do? Increase the scattering. You guys, right, fundraiser, you can buy a raffle ticket. You can buy a raffle ticket for $20, or if you give them $100, they'll give you 6 instead of 5. You know what I'm talking about, right? To win the Husqvarna zero-turn lawnmower. Whatever it is that they're raffling away. It's a numbers game. That's what it is. And I can't control if it's going to be effective or if it's going to work. I can't control these things, but I can control how many people hear it. And so I am going to be pretty liberal and generous in talking about spreading the word. Okay? And the reason that this is how it is because of this passage that you should have memorized. And if you don't, make it your memory work by the end of the day. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. How many of you came to faith, that is, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, because one day you picked up a Bible and read it? Yeah. Faith comes by hearing. It does happen. There are people, the Gideons pass out Bibles. It is a thing. People have done this. But by and large, most people come to faith because their parents brought them to a baptismal font. And then after they brought them to the baptismal font, they continued to bring them to church where they heard. And they continued to have family devotions at home where they heard. And mom and dad prayed with them before bed and maybe in the morning. And right? They've been hearing these things. They hear them from their pastor, from their parents, from their grandparents. Faith comes by hearing. And now the Bible, very, very important to all of this. It tells us what to share. It witnesses and testifies to Christ. That's my other presentation that you all should come to, how the Bible came to be. Anyway, enough of that. Faith comes by hearing, right? So it's going to be the scattering of the seed is going to be a declaration, a proclamation, an articulation of the gospel. Okay? Now, I told you that Satan has lies. So when it comes to sharing the faith, what are some lies that you suspect? Or maybe instead of the word lies, we use the word doubts. But I think lies also fit. What are some lies that Satan will throw at you to get you, prevent you from talking and sharing the faith? Raise your hand. I'll call on you. Yes. All right. If I share the faith with someone, they're going to get mad. Is it possible they will get mad? It is possible. Is it guaranteed they'll get mad? No, it's not. All right. So, all right. That's one. What else? Yes. You don't know what you're talking about. All right. Because you're too young. You don't have enough education. They're smarter than me. Da 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 da. Or they're just going to be like, you don't know what you're talking about. They'll just dismiss you as not knowing what you're talking about. Yes. It won't make a difference. It won't make a difference. They've already heard this before. Their mom told them, their dad told them, it won't make, or whatever, right? It won't, good. These are great. What else? Anything else? Yes. All right. Yeah, it might be, it might make me look weird. Yes. So it can be this. There's a fascinating sociological study on this. Forgot the name of the book. Doesn't matter. But it's essentially like everyone's okay with Christians as long as they don't make it uncomfortable. Well, this is usually uncomfortable. So that's the thing. Yeah. All right. So how can I even do it? Or what if they ask me a question that, you know, well, why aren't all people saved? Something like that. If you don't know the answer to a theological question, you know what you say? I don't know. That's right. You say, I don't know. And then if you want to get really savvy, you're like, I bet my pastor knows, or we could ask somebody else. And so you just defer. Previous session, tech wasn't working, couldn't get the screen to work. I don't even own a laptop. All right. I'm borrowing this thing. I don't like tech. I didn't know how to fix it. So I asked the Yav to go find somebody who found somebody who came in here and fixed the presentation. If you don't know the thing about Jesus or about the faith, go find somebody to find somebody and get the answer. So that's good. Anything else you want to add? All right. I have one. You can't do it. These are just a few that I came up with. It won't work. The next one is almost identical. It isn't effective. Okay. How about this one? They already know. I don't need to tell them that. They already know. You'll die. You know. Is it possible? I guess it's possible. But I want to talk about this one. They already know. I was at, anybody from Michigan here? Yeah, all right. I was in Bay City, Michigan. Frankenlust. St. Paul Lutheran Church. Pastor there, Dennis Matthias. And I was doing my door-to-door program with him. We were not going through the... Anyway, we knock on the door of... I don't want to use their real names. So let me make up a couple of names. Bob and Luann. We knock on the door of Bob and Luann, and Luann was a shut-in for the congregation. She was baptized there, confirmed there, married there, and now about to be buried there. Okay? Her whole life. I said, hi, we're from St. Paul Lutheran Church, and we're taking a short religious survey. Can I ask you a few quick questions? I'm with her pastor, by the way. Pastor Matthias is on my team. And she says, sure. So we go through the survey, and we get to the sharing the faith part. And I said, Luann, where do you believe you'll go when you die? She said, heaven. Said, oh, why do you believe that? And this is an exact quote. Because I've never done anything wrong. And I looked at her pastor, said, you have work to do. I didn't actually say that. You would assume somebody baptized, confirmed, married, attended every Sunday, and now was shut in at one of the premier Leia congregations, for those in the know, if you know, you know, of Synod, would know the gospel. She's 80 years old, spent her whole life in the Lutheran church. She didn't know the gospel. Didn't even believe she was a sinner. Probably shouldn't have been receiving the Lord's Supper. It has since been remedied. You can't assume people know. And how's the song go? I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Like, I like that line, right? Oh, I like talking about it. I'm a Minnesota Twins fan. I like talking about the 1991 World Series. And you know, it's the only people who want to hear about the 91 World Series? People from Minnesota. Yeah, good. All right. So there's that. A couple of teaching points to kind of get the formulation in for you. Catechism connection here. This is how you learned it. If you guys are learning your catechism, and you should be, the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. So who's doing the calling? The Holy Spirit. It is not your job. It's not your responsibility. So when I knock on a door, I'll ask, the first question I ask is, hi, we're from such and such Lutheran church. We're taking a short religious survey. May I ask you a few quick questions? And if they say no, I say, thank you for your time, and you move on, right? My faith isn't dependent on whether they take the survey or not. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convert the person at the door. And if they don't want to listen to me, that's now the Holy Spirit's problem. He is going to have to reach that person with the gospel in some other way. At least we provided the opportunity for them to hear it in this way, okay? So when people tell me they don't want to talk, fine. That's fine. That's not my problem. All right. And so I move on, and that will also help limit the fear. You know, who brought up they'll get mad at me. Was that you? Yeah. They'll get mad at me. Well, if you just ask them, hey, can I talk to you? Can I ask you a question? You know, can I ask you, where do you believe you'll go when you die? If they say no, you're like, okay, thanks. There you go. You know, get permission. It's a powerful thing. The Augsburg Confession is an important document of the Lutheran Church. And in Article 5, I'll read the whole thing, and I'll speak loudly the part I want to emphasize. For through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given, who works faith, right? So the Holy Spirit works faith when and where it pleases God. So it's God's prerogative, his responsibility, not ours. And now this next part. In them that hear the gospel, to wit, or which is, this is the gospel as it's defined by the Augsburg Confession, that God, not for our own merits, but for Christ's sake, justifies those who believe. They are received into grace for Christ's sake. So it's they hear the gospel. We're getting on that hearing point. Okay, so we have this wonderful hymn in our hymnal. The sower sows his reckless love, scatters abroad the goodly seed, intent alone that all may have the wholesome loaves that all men need. The right intent alone that they are converted. Like, he knows, the sower knows he can't control that. So at minimum, I'm going to scatter this abroad. I'll be satisfied knowing that they were given the opportunity to receive it. Right? Go quick and tell that none may say they were not called to share that day. Right? It's another way of saying it. So what is evangelism? We're going to talk about this for a minute, identify evangelism, and then we're going to get into actually practicing this stuff, because that's where all the fun is. All right. The word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is really two words, eu meaning good, angelion meaning message or word, or literally angel. And if you talk to your pastor, what does angel mean? It means messenger. So the good message. All right. This kind of kicks over into English too. I just want you to, so euangelion. Well, look at this, a eulogy. We have that in English. That happens at funerals, a good word. How about a euphemism? Good speaking. It's when you're trying to soften, a harsh saying. Right? So usually this happens. The Bible uses euphemisms all the time when they're talking about toilet and sex. All right? So instead of just being graphic about these things, they use euphemisms, right? That's happens. Another example of euphemism is somebody doesn't die, they pass away, right? We soften it. That's a euphemism. Euphoria, good feeling, right? Or euthanasia. What does that mean? good death, right? Thanos from the Marvel is his name is just a Greek word for death. So there. All right. So so what is evangelism? We're back to that. Well, it's the good message. Specifically, one person, because faith comes by hearing, somebody actually needs to open their mouth and tell another human being about Jesus. That has to happen. Whether you spend 10 years in a relationship getting to know someone so they trust you and they actually grant you a hearing, or whether you interrupt them making supper by knocking on their door, at some point, it does not matter what that timeline looks like, at some point, this needs to occur. Has to occur. Without this occurring, the gospel was not shared and evangelism didn't happen. Okay? So one person needs to tell another person the good news about Jesus. All right, so let's do this. What is the good news about Jesus? If you're going to talk about Jesus, what is some of the information that you should probably include? Raise your hand. Yes. All right, all the sins are washed away. Good. He died. You should probably say something about his death. Absolutely, yes. All right, he loves us and wants to save us. Absolutely true. Good. These two, and then we'll wrap it up. Yes, you first. He's the Son of God. Good. He rose from the dead. Very key and important. And okay, awesome. Rose from the dead. So this is the good news about Jesus. You could talk about more. How do we do it in our creed? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under. Right, there you go. Yep. The creed. The creed never tells you what to do. There is not a command in the creed. It is only good news, because good news is not a command. It's a declaration of something. When a friend calls me and says, "Hey, I'm really excited. My wife and I are expecting." That's good news, right? What am I supposed to do with it? Well, usually they're like, "We haven't put it on Facebook yet, so don't tell anybody," right? Which is its own thing. Like in that regard, good news almost—it's not a command, but it has this aura. It demands to be shared, right? It's just like you have to tell someone. You have to, and so that's it. So yeah, it is. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians: God has reconciled the world to Himself through Jesus. By incarnation, that is, Jesus took on flesh, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. We could talk about him coming again. Okay. I was at my current parish, and because Canaan is here, I'm not going to say names. But it was like, I'd been there like 3 days, and got at the end of the school year, and you were in the classroom, though. You saw this happen. Someone did. Anyway. I asked one of the eighth graders. I said, same questions. Eighth grader, one of my members, where do you believe we're going to die? Heaven. Why do you believe that? Because I go to church. Do we want people going to church? Yes, we do. Could there have been a better answer there? Yes. And so here's the thing that I forgot to say in the first session. I need to say in this session. If you're going to give an account of your salvation and the name Jesus does not leave your lips, you've probably, that's not good. That's the best way to say it. All right. You can do better. All right. You have to talk about Jesus. Okay. Good. This is how we do it. Oh my goodness. Running out of time. There are lots of ways that you can share your faith about Jesus with others. So this gets back to combating the fear. If you have a plan in place, it helps at least mitigate fear. I can't imagine that it was not terrifying to storm D-Day, Omaha Beach, but I'm sure having a plan at least helps. So here's a plan. Okay. Here's one way in which you can do this. I can share others. It's called the 3S method. The 3S's stand for sin, separation, and savior. So you tell somebody, you usually introduce this, sharing the faith in this way. Can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? Can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? All right. If they say yes, you're off to the races. First, you need to tell them you're a sinner. I confess or I admit or I believe or I know that I am a sinner. And now you're going to tell them the consequence of that sin. And because God requires perfection, even one sin would separate me from God forever. That's called hell, right? That is why I'm, so right now, it doesn't, there's no good news yet. Wait a minute. You said you know you're going to heaven. You just told me you're a sinner who deserves to be separated from God forever. That's where the third S comes in. That's why I'm glad to know that God sent his son, Jesus, to suffer, die, and rise in victory to pay for all of my sins. I know I'm going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. And I want you to know that that promise is true for you too. That's one very easy, short way to do it. Is it comprehensive? No, it's not. But it's pretty good, right? It is the good news. It's pretty clear and concise, and it's memorable. Three S's. So this is what it looks like if you've got a script. All right, but I still sin. So what I would like to do is I'm going to give you 3 minutes. Look at the script, internalize it, or if you're one of those blessed people who God has given the gift of memorization, just go ahead and memorize it rotely. I don't care. And then I'm going to ask for volunteers, and we're going to role play this. You're going to come up here, and you're going to tell me why you believe you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to practice it, and we're going to evaluate it, and we're going to be nice about it because you might be afraid. Very good. Very good. All right. So this is what I'd like to do. I would like to take a volunteer, and I can bribe you. I have a water bottle sticker that says Jesus Door to Door, which is the organization. And I will give that to you if you come up here and do this role play with me. So you ready? Come on up. What's your name? Jordan. Are you from Enid, Oklahoma? Okay. Very good. Ponca City. Thanks for being here. Jordan. Very good. So what I'd like you to do is I'm going to pretend like, I mean, you're going to ask me, where do you believe you'll go when you die? I'm going to give you an answer. It'll be heaven, probably. And then I want you to ask me, why do you believe that? After I tell you why I believe I'm going to heaven, then you can say, can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? And then you're going to tell me where you're going to go. Okay. That got a little complicated. It's not that complicated. Well, just ask me where I believe I'm going to go.
Where do you believe that you'll go when you die?
I hope I go to heaven.
Why do you believe that?
I've just always been, my parents taught me to be a good person. And so I've been a good person, and I do what I'm supposed to. I think I live a pretty good life.
Can I share with you why I think that I'll go to heaven? So being part of a sinful world, we all fall into sin and temptation. And I know I fall short of the glory of God every day. But because he died and rose for the debts that we had to pay for our own sins, that is partially the reason I believe that I'm going to heaven, not because of what I do for God, but because of what God does for me.
Very good. Thank you, Jordan. Like what you did. Good. Any observations? What would you do differently? What'd you like? Did she talk about Jesus? Yes. Did she talk about Jesus dying? Yes. And rising, I think. Definitely dying, paying for our sins. That's good. I mean, that is the core kernel of the faith. Faith comes by hearing. That's good. I forgot to teach this going in, so I'm not accusing you of being bad, though you did admit you're a sinner. So maybe you're bad. So I gave kind of a classic, I believe I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. This is a very common occurrence when I go out door to door. It's one of the things I hear a lot. So what I do is I repeat their answer back to them as much as possible. So I would have said, can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? And then if they say yes, I say, you know, I try to be a good person too, but I still sin. And so when you repeat their answer back to them, you signal to them that you were listening to what they had to say, which is a sign of respect. And whether people don't like parse this out in their brain, but trust me, it makes a difference. And then you move on into the sinner thing. So you're kind of validating your response. And now you're going to nudge them from a poor response to the right one. Okay. And what I often see, this is so amazing. Someone will be like, yeah, I live a good life. And then, oh, I try to live a good life too, but I still sin. And then they'll interrupt me. And I almost interrupted you because it happens so frequently. Well, nobody's perfect, they say. We're all sinners. Yes, we are. And so I go through the thing. God requires perfection. One sin will separate me from God forever. And then halfway through, I start talking about Jesus dying on the cross. They're like, yeah, I believe that. It's like, okay, good. That's good. You didn't say that when I asked you 2 seconds ago, but this is good. And I can't see faith. You put someone on the spot, here's an example. I'm going to put someone in the hat, the cowboy hat. You. What's your name? Say it again. Carl. What's your favorite Bible story? All right, good. So that's another example. Thank you. Perfect. If you just ask somebody a question out of the blue, and they got to think about it, and what's one of the questions I ask at the door? What's your favorite Bible story? Most people don't have one. There's too many to think. You put them on the spot. If you came back 10 minutes later, they'd have one for you. But Noah's Ark, by the way, is ranked 2. It's the second most. What's the most common response? Anyone want to guess? And anyone listening to the Lutheran Hour knows, because this was just on the Lutheran Hour the other day. No, that's 3. Christmas. Yeah, Christmas, and it's like 10 laps ahead of everybody else. Not close. So if you guys listened to the Lutheran Hour 2 weeks ago, I think it was about, it was my data. I was proud of that. Job. Job is the 7th most popular story we hear, which is very kind of odd to me. All right. I have lost the plot. Let's get back to this. So they say that. Yeah. I believe that too. So it's kind of an articulation problem. So it's good. It's good to just nudge them back on the track. And oftentimes I wonder if that's what it takes. Good. Who else is desirous of a water bottle sticker and wants to do this? Come on up. Somebody has voluntold you to come up here. All right. What is your name? Ian. Very good. I'll give you the mic. I don't know.
Go ahead. Ask me where I believe I'll go when I die.
Where do you believe you're going to go when you die?
I hope heaven.
And why do you believe that?
Doesn't everybody want to go to heaven?
Okay. I also want to go to heaven. I very much do. However, I am a sinner. God requires perfection. And any one sin will send me and separate me. However, Jesus came to this earth to die, suffer for our sins, suffer for someone he doesn't even know personally, and he rose again on the 3rd day, and he came back all because of me, all because of someone like me, and for someone like you too.
Awesome. Thank you. Hey. Good job. That was great. So this is fine too, right? He just went for it in the sense of he didn't pause and say, can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? You don't need to. You just, hey, I want to go to heaven too. It's funny. Sometimes people won't answer your question. Where do you believe you're going to die? Heaven. Why do you believe that? Doesn't everyone want, that's not an answer to the question. so the sense they don't know. They don't know why. The other thing we hear a lot, which is very sad, is, and I've said it both times now, when they asked me where, what did I say specifically? Did you guys hear it? I hope heaven. So there's this massive lack of certainty in that, which is, it just breaks your heart, right? So Jordan, when you did it, I think, yes, when you did it, you said, can I share with you where I think I will go when I die? And that's fine. Right? It's good. I do like just a slight modification that'll just add a little oomph to it, is if you change the word think to know, because you actually know you're going to go to heaven. You're not just thinking it like, oh, I think what I think and you think what you think and it's all good. Just speak authoritatively. Can I share with you where I know I will go? And it makes a difference. 2 months ago, I was doing this. I think it was 2 months ago. I was in Denver, Colorado. Can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? And the person at the door said, well, you're certainly sure of yourself, aren't you? I thought, yes, actually, I am, because of what Jesus did for me. That's awesome. Like, That's right. Certainty I'm living in. It's the hope I have, and it's the joy that you can have too, because all of that I'm saying to you is good for you too. That's good. Let's see. How are we doing on time? Oh, we have all sorts of time. Okay. Who else? Anyone else want to try this? I can share stories all day long. Come on up. Very good. What is your name? Where are you from? Never heard of it. Just kidding. Actually Chicago, or are you just saying that because you know I don't know where you're actually from? That's true. You're right. Good. Oh, you haven't earned it yet. All right. Go ahead and ask me you've seen how this goes. Ask me where I believe I'll go when I die.
Where do you believe you'll go when you die? Why do you believe you'll go to heaven?
Because I read the Bible.
Can I share with you why I think I'll go to heaven? I believe that I'm going to go to heaven because, obviously I'd like to say that I'm a sinner. I think that everyone's a sinner. We all make mistakes, but Jesus came so that we can have our sins forgiven. He came, he died on the cross, he suffered, but he rose again. And that's what's important. Without him, we would be separated from Jesus, and that's why it's so important that he came. I'm so thankful for that, so that I will be able to go to heaven.
Want the water bottle sticker? All right. Awesome. Thank you. Very good. Very good. I thought that was wonderful. On the transition front, I would have added, possibly, I read the Bible too. Of course, if you don't read the Bible, don't lie, but you should, you know, if you haven't, you should start. But that's a pretty easy segue into that, which is good. Thank you. Yeah, it's good. The most common answers I hear at the door. Now, see, I'm trying to teach you this transfers, right? You can do this with anyone, anywhere, at any time. You can. The easy way to get into the conversation is just ask, right? I have a question. Or can I ask you a question? Where do you believe you'll go when you die? Right. So that's how you get in. So much of evangelism talks are people trying to teach you kind of these smooth, natural ways to get into the conversation. I find just going for it, just asking the question works out pretty well. You know, any Spanish speakers here? Tengo una pregunta, right? I have a question. And that tends to work out pretty well. So, but with that said, so when I go out door to door, the most common answer in 2024, knocked on 693, we had 693 people take the survey between all the different things that occurred across the nation. Where do you believe you're going to die? Number one answer is heaven, 78.4%. 78.4% of the people who answered the question said heaven. The next common answer is correct. I don't know. They just have no idea. So if you say, where do you believe you'll go when you die? And they say, I don't know. Now what do you do? What's next? Yeah. I think you just stick to the script, and not because I think you need to be married to the script, but you just say, oh, okay. And don't judge them. Don't do that. You know, you're just like, oh, can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? Right. And so I like to add on the end there is after I'm done, I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. And then you make it the declaration, that proclamation for them. I want you to know that this promise is true for you too. See, you've scattered the seed. Now it's there. Now what the Lord is going to do with it, I don't know. I really don't. So here's a story. Anybody here from Neenah, Wisconsin? Okay. It's fine. I was in Neenah, Wisconsin with a gal named Sammy. We knocked on a door. The guy begrudgingly took our survey. He was very angry about it. And I said, where do you believe you'll go when you die? I don't even remember what he said. I think he said, I'm not sure. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I said, can I share with you where I know I will go when I die? And he goes like this. He goes, I guess, right? Like I said, he was very aggressively receptive. So I did this. I followed the script exactly. I mean, verbatim off this sheet. And he goes, Michael, I want you to, his name is Michael. I remember that much. Michael, I want you to know that this promise is true for you too. And he's like stopped and he goes, well, that's a lot better than the bleep I heard growing up as a kid, and closed the door. Like, again, aggressive. Okay. So poor Sammy, she's never done this before. Her eyes are big as saucers. We're leaving. I said, I know you like, we don't get a lot of people slamming doors on our faces because we ask permission before we do everything all the time. So it's just very rare. So I know that kind of stuck in her brain, but I said, Sammy, you have got to appreciate what just happened. I said, I spent like 20 seconds explaining the gospel to this guy, and he immediately recognized it as being of a different character. He grew up Roman Catholic. And he told us, that's one of our other questions. Do you go to church? He's a Roman Catholic background. He immediately recognized that what I had to say was a different character than what he heard his entire life. That's amazing. I don't know what the Lord is going to do with the seed that was sown there, but that was an incredible experience to see. So you get that. You get the I don't know. The third most common answer is nowhere. The ground, cemetery, grave, nowhere. And then it's almost statistically irrelevant at that point. They're so close. The remaining answers are hell, purgatory, reincarnation. Reincarnation is a click above the hell and purgatory answers. So what would you do if you asked somebody, where do you believe you'll go when you die? And they said hell. Now what? Stick to the script. Why do you believe that? There's two questions you can ask there. I would start with, why do you believe that? Because sometimes people are just trying to pull your leg, like, you know, trying to throw you off. But sometimes they're serious. Why do you believe that? And they'll tell you oftentimes. And the other question you can ask is, do you want to go to hell? You know, and that's kind of, but you just kind of stick to the script. You try not to get thrown off too much. At the end of the day, what constitutes a successful visit? Did they hear that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead? Right? That's a successful visit. So you want to get back to that. So the rare occasions where people tell me, I believe I'm going to hell, the ones who are not lying about that are often very full of tears and just overwhelmingly swallowed up with guilt. I love those visits. They're maybe my favorite visits of all because they are so primed to hear the gospel. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. It's just so great. It's really cool. I have not asked them that. The short answer is I would do that because I'm just a curious individual. Yeah. Yeah. But I have generally just kind of stuck to the script and said, get to that. I want you to know that promise is true for you too. Or occasionally I've just changed it. Like, I have got some good news for you. So that's really cool. So we do that. But here's the last thing. If you care, this is, I do this for my congregation and enough people are noticing I can't field all the questions anymore. So there's a website. If you want your congregation to do this, all the stuff is on there. It's Word document. So if you don't like what I've done, you can change it and edit it. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. I do leave a gospel tract at the door that is not available on the website because I don't want a non-Lutheran to steal it. But I have 20,000 copies in my office, so I can get some to you if you want them. So this is who I am, what I'm about, and go out. So remember, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. May you all be bountiful reapers for the sake of your Lord Jesus. God's blessings. Take care. Thank you.